We're going to ask and answer an important question this morning. I want us to use Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 to ask and answer that question. What is our greatest need? The text will tell us. And it's going to provide a fresh start, perhaps putting our past behind us. And that is always an important circumstance for us. As we read the verses, we're going to think about what did the people see? What did the disciples see? What did the man see? And what did Jesus see? And it's going to be very clear what's the greatest need. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The setting that we're introduced to was very common. The Jews had a very open door policy. People would show up and be there for hours on end, especially when someone like Jesus would be there. So the fact that there was a crowd was not unusual. The fact that there were so many, they could not get in the front door. So the crowd noticed each other. The four men come upon the scene and they see this huge crowd of people. And they're determined they're going to do what they had planned to do. They're guided by their faith. Jesus acknowledged their faith. They went to the trouble to climb up on the roof. They went to the trouble of tearing the roof, if you will, and it was somewhat portable, away so that they could lower their friend down into the presence of Jesus, the Son of God. What the four people saw was a barrier that had to be removed. They were not going to rest until they were able to put their friend down in front of Jesus to see what he would do, to receive whatever he could do on his behalf. When you put yourself there, if I were there, I think I would have noticed the crowd. I think I would have been thankful that if I were on the inside. But when people are up above and they start breaking apart the roof of this house, that would have got my attention. I'm sure I would have said, "What in the world are they doing? What silliness? What is it they think they're going to accomplish?" And suddenly, they lower a paralyzed man on a cot, if you will, a bed, and that would have gotten my attention. I would have stopped, I would have gasped, I would have watched with bated breath to see what was going to happen next. What was this man's greatest need? That's the question we need to begin with this morning. He was paralyzed. We don't know much more about that except that he was in need of something physical, something that would take care of his physical circumstances. And there are times in our life when we look at ourselves and we see our physical circumstances and we think, this is my greatest need. I may lose my job. I need security. I'm not feeling well. I need to get to the doctor. And sometimes the doctor tells us the worst of news, and suddenly that is raised to the first place on our list. Health, wealth, power, authority, all of those things fit into many of our desires, things that we would suggest is my greatest need. What did Jesus tell us was this paralyzed man's greatest need? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And that's what we're talking about today. This man, not the physical, not the fact that he was paralyzed, his greatest need was to receive forgiveness for his sins. And Jesus responds to his greatest need. It's interesting sometimes those among us who will come to the front pew and they will ask for our sins and they will tell us something like, I've asked God to forgive me. I've done some things that I should not have done. And in asking God to forgive me, I want you to know that so you also can forgive me. And we can't forgive someone that God has not forgiven. But once someone has asked God for forgiveness, received that forgiveness, we are duty-bound to respond in a similar way. How can we not forgive someone whom God has forgiven? And there are times where we see people and they come up and we start questioning and trying to figure out, well, why didn't they do this sooner? What is it they did? Why aren't they giving us more details? And all the things that could enter in to someone coming to the reality in their spiritual life, I need forgiveness from God. And I want you to also forgive me. We're told by Mark that the religious leaders there reasoned in their hearts. It apparently wasn't anything they said out loud, but they thought it. And Jesus, being the Son of God, knew their thoughts, and he called them on those, and he questioned them about that. And in one regard, we can understand exactly what they were saying. It's easy to say to someone something that's taking place inwardly that cannot be viewed physically. It's understandable that they would ask a question, if you will. And this is early in his ministry. And if you study the Pharisees, you know that they were given the right to look after the law of Moses, and they took it upon themselves to separate themselves to follow perfectly the law of Moses. And they were the caretakers of sorts to make certain Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. And so he tells them, which is easier for me, to tell this person to take up your bed and walk or to forgive sins? And which is easier? No question, to make a declaration that no one can prove, no one can see. And he acknowledges that with this statement. In order for you to know that I can forgive sins, I say to this man, take up your bed and walk. And that was all the proof they should have needed. They should have responded quickly. They should have acknowledged who he was. And of course, we know the Gospels are filled with times when they simply did not. The man got up and walked. The crowd noticed it. They were very amazed at what Jesus had done. His ability to walk enhanced the lesson of I've forgiven sins. I have the right, and in his case, your sins are forgiven. The lesson finds its rest in a number of real-life circumstances that I want us to rehearse today. The headlines say, after a couple forgave son's killer, all three were able to start a new life. David McCormick, writing for the Associated Press, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, September 1st, 1985. For more than 2 years, Frank and Elizabeth Morris dedicated their lives to punishing the drunk driver who had killed their only child, Ted Morris. Driven by hate, they monitored his every court appearance, followed him to the county jail to make sure he was serving his weekend sentence, and watched his apartment to try to catch him violating his probation. "We wanted him in prison," Elizabeth Morris said. "We wanted him dead." Tommy Pigague, the young man who caused the fatal crash, still gets a lot of attention from the Morrises. They drive him to church twice a week and often set a place for him at their dinner table. Unable to find satisfaction through revenge, the writer says they decided to forgive Pigague and try to rebuild his life along with their own. "The hate and the bitterness I was feeling was destroying me," Elizabeth Morris said. "I needed to forgive Tommy to save myself." Since the Morrises made their decision to befriend him, Pigague, 26, has joined his church. Now, that's a typical writer's comment. He was baptized into Christ and became a member of the congregation where the Morrises worshiped. He quit drinking. He became an active lecturer for Mothers Against Drunk Driving. His response, "They've given me a better life. They've made it much easier for me to live with myself and to forgive myself." Can you imagine the New York Times, "They forgave the man who killed their son," the headline there on the right, picked up by every major newspaper across our nation, when they realized that they had the ability within themselves and they acted upon the need to forgive the drunk driver who had killed their son. What was his greatest need? Forgiveness. Not only from them, but where it led them to coming to a knowledge of truth about Jesus Christ. And what is the message of Jesus Christ for someone who is in that setting? It's the message that comes from Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the first gospel sermon. He made known to them that you're guilty of crucifying the Son of God. It's not a surprise. Joel spoke about it. History comes to this point, and you've done exactly what you were told would take place. And they were pricked in their heart, and their response is, "What must we do? What can we do? What's my greatest need in this situation?" If we could slightly change Acts 2, verse 37. And the response is, "Repent and be baptized for remission of sins in order to have sins forgiven, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to have that guilt-free conscience taken away," Hebrews 10, verse 25. And to have this stamp of approval, if you will, for what God is making possible in your life. Tommy Pagey heard the most important words that someone could ever hear. Wrongs can't be undone. They can be forgiven. They can be forgotten to a large extent. And three of the most beautiful words in the English language are the words, "I forgive you." If you do counseling, and if you talk about forgiveness, you're telling people that you need to forgive in order to move on. You've got to get on with your life. And I don't care what someone has done to you or said about you, whatever has occurred in your life, if you're recounting it in your mind and reliving it with your emotions over and over and over and over and over. Do you get my point? You're giving that person power over you. You're remembering whatever it is, no matter how terrible, is allowing them to hurt you again. It's a powerful realization in this forgiveness circumstance of moving on. And when you forgive someone, it's not suggesting that it didn't happen. It's simply saying in that circumstance, I've got to move on. And it's called a precious gift that we give ourselves. It's a gift we give ourselves in order to move on. And what is it that makes forgiveness so valuable? Why is it so needed in our life? It's valuable for us because we know we need it too. We need forgiveness. The denominational world has turned baptism upside down. They suggest that your sins have been forgiven, and your baptism, a burial in water, is more of an outward action of something that's already occurred internally. And that's not the teaching of the New Testament. It's not the example of the New Testament. That water is laid alongside the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's God's way of saying you bury yourself, Romans 6, as Christ was buried, and you're raised from that water to begin a new life. And your sins are forgiven in that act. Not before, but during that act. And it's an action of God on our behalf. Peter talks about the magic of water. No, it's not magical water. It's not cleaning dirt off of your physical flesh. It's God taking care of your sins once and for all. And you're acknowledging that. And so it meets a need that we have. It meets a need that we have that we can never answer ourselves. And if there's one topic at the very heart of Christianity, it is forgiveness. It's a lesson we must learn for ourselves and certainly for other people. It's the message of God's forgiveness. It's Christ's teaching on forgiveness. Let me share four reasons why we need to forgive. First of all, Jesus tells us, and God tells us, that God said to forgive. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ you have been forgiven. Colossians 3, verse 13, similar words, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In class last week, we saw from Matthew 13 four things that can cause a Christian not to bear lasting fruit. Trouble of life, persecution because of the word, worry, and the deceitfulness of wealth. This is the fifth one. This is the fifth one that's devious and harmful and can cause us to lose our salvation. If we do not forgive as God has forgiven us and as he has forgiven others, it matters to him. And the second reason, our own forgiveness depends on us forgiving others. Peter, being the brash leader that he was, came to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sinned against me? And he throws out seven, which is the complete number. In Jewish numerology, this is the absolute best that you can offer. Seven. And Jesus says, not seven, but 70 times seven. Matthew 18, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I made the decision, and I hope I'm being faithful to it, a number of years ago, that I'm going to be the most forgiving person that you will ever meet. And it's not selfishness on my part. It's listening to Scripture and applying Scripture, but it does have a benefit for me. Because when I go to judgment based on how I forgive others, Jesus is going to forgive me on that occasion. And I need His forgiveness in order to enjoy eternal life in His presence. The standard we use here will be used for us at eternity. And that must get our attention. And it must get our attention so as to make decisions and act upon those decisions to be that most forgiving person you'll ever meet. The difficult part is we have good memories. We can remember things that are many decades old. There are some things we can remember great detail about. And the times when we've been offended, when we've been abused, when we've been spoken against, those are the things that ring in our minds and hearts over and over and over again. It's hard to get them outside of our hearts and minds. Terry has an expression that I've come to use, and I believe it explains what we must do. We have to remember to forget again. Think about that. I remember what someone said, what they didn't do that they should have done, whatever has happened to me. I've got to remember to forget again so that I can be the person before God that I want to be. Mark 11, verse 25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. The standard used here by us will be used by God in eternity. And so our own forgiveness depends upon it. The third reason is to restore relationships. We need relationships. We're made for relationships. And we need to do all that we can to make them the best that they can be. And in this avenue of forgiveness, we must be a people that is giving the benefit of the doubt in all and every situation, not assuming something we don't know. And in giving the benefit of the doubt, accepting whatever might be offered in this area of forgiveness. There are people that have said that I'm sorry for what I said, and we hold on to it for decades. There are people that have taken accountability, responsibility for things in our life, and we hold it against them for decades. And the reality is we've got to let it go so we can move on. And forgiveness is a gift we give to ourselves, and it's a way for us to have relationships restored that need that restoration. Several years ago, a person makes the example of his brothers and sisters disagreeing. And three children retired only to be aroused at 2 a.m. by a terrible thunderstorm. The parents walk in and they are concerned for their three children, and they're in this room and there's a terrible storm outside. They hear a very unusual sound, and they're called in. They go in. They can't find them. They find the three children in the closet, and the three children say to the mom and the dad, "We're in the closet forgiving each other." In the midst of a storm, they needed each other, and they had the common sense to realize they needed to put their past disagreements, arguments, maybe hatred, aside so that they could have the relationship they needed with each other. When we were in Florida those 12 plus years, just before Thanksgiving, one of the members, now in the arms of Jesus, died a faithful member of the body of Christ. But she would come in and says, "Gary, I need some encouragement. I need you to pray with me because we don't have very good family relationships, and Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, those are hard times in our family. And so we talked about her needing to move on as far as it concerned her being a forgiving person and making it the best that it could be as it depended upon her. Sometimes family make things difficult. Did you see what was said in Colossians 3, verse 13? Bear with each other. You know what that's telling them? It's telling us put up with them. Put up with family members and forgive. Bear with one another. Bear up, if you will, and forgive. It's being very honest to us as we're understanding the process that's sometimes necessary. The fourth one is there's no question that those who are in the business of physical health, emotional health, spiritual health, forgiveness helps in each of those areas. Researchers have proved direct links between forgiveness and physical and emotional health. It leads to chronic anger and stress, both of which can be toxic. It leads to higher rates of stress-related disorders, high blood pressure, cardiovascular disease, clinical depression, lower immune system dysfunction, higher divorce rates. So many things are a result of the inability of someone to forgive other people. It's because it's so inward and it creates such stress to ourselves. A couple of writings, if you will, before we look at some other true life experiences. A German proverb said, if God were not willing to forgive sin, heaven would be empty. And yes, that's true. Dwight Lyman Moody says, forgiveness is not that stripe which says, I will forgive but not forget. It is not to bury the hatchet with a handle sticking out of the ground so you can grasp it any minute that you want. It's completely buried. You bury the hatchet, an idiom used in America in times past. You bury the hatchet totally and you move on with your life. I found a quotation by Nelson Mandela. He says, as I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. If you know the story of apartheid in South Africa and Nelson Mandela, you lift him up for the courage and for the reality of that statement in his life. I want to share another story, fairly recent. Botham Jean was a 2016 Harding alumnus from St. Lucia who was tragically killed on September the 6th, 2018, in his home in Dallas. Harding put up a structure to honor him just in the last months. And in doing that, they wanted to just honor the person he was at Harding. And it was their way of lifting him up as an example to others at their 5,000-plus student body. During the ceremony, they announced the giving of a Botham Jean Inspiration Award. And on that occasion, they decided to give it to Brant Jean, the brother who was then a freshman at Harding. Brant Jean made a worldwide impact when he modeled forgiveness in a Texas courthouse, and he inspired forgiveness in others. The Ted Morris story in the late 80s drew a lot of attention. This did too. This drew a lot of attention. As he was making some comments before the sentencing, and finally the sentencing took place, he asked the judge, who had just found his brother's killer guilty, if it was okay if he approached her. And he was given permission. He approached her. He hugged her. and he said, I forgive you. Those words were heard around the world. Television, radio, TV heard them. I forgive you, as he hugs Amber Geiger after she gets 10 years sentence in prison. Most people didn't see the other response, but it was recorded for us. Amber Geiger's judge gave her a Bible and also gave her a hug. It was not on purpose that she had shot this young man. It wasn't planned. Her sentence reflected that, as it should have. But life was taken. She had a responsibility to bear the consequences. What took place in that courtroom must take place in other courtrooms, if you will. Our offering forgiveness so we can move on. Our offering forgiveness so we can live a life that's not going back and recreating the emotions of the event over and over and over again. It's a gift we give ourselves. But let's go back to Mark 2 as we close. What's the gift that Jesus offers? Some of us have physical ailments. As we're getting older, they're more exacerbated, if you will. They're much more exaggerated. We have serious things we're dealing with in life. Jesus would say to us, whatever our circumstances is, do you have forgiveness? Are your sins forgiven? My mind is twirling just a moment, because sometimes life is so uneasy and it's so unexpected. A member of the congregation we just left on a John Deere traffic last Friday hit from behind and his life taken instantly. An accident in South Alabama, a faithful Christian, the outpouring of the family and the church in relation to this. Whatever happens in our life and however drastic it is, if we stand forgiven before God, we are one half breath from eternity with God. I have taken it upon myself, if I have a relationship with those who are under hospice care, those who are in the final weeks, months of their life, I love them enough to go and be sure they take advantage of the situation they have. You're closer to death than you've ever been. Make things right with God. Don't leave this life without being right with God. And of course, I'm speaking to those who are members of the body of Christ, who are old enough and sensitive enough and their emotions and their understandings are such that they know what that means and they've responded to that message. I envy them a little bit. And that's a strong statement, I know. I envy those who are closer to death than they've ever been because they can make sure they're right with God. And yet, I have the same ability today. And that's why that statement surprises some people. I don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. I need to make sure that I'm right with God today. Maybe now. Make things right with God so that whatever happens in coming days or weeks or months or years, you continue that relationship to where you're ready to meet God in eternity. Those faithful words from Jesus Christ can be spoken about you. We're going to stand and sing a song. We're going to offer the opportunity to ask for forgiveness of sins or to be baptized in order to have sins forgiven. We encourage you to respond in whatever way is appropriate while we stand and sing.